Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Well, I found my Bible open here. Matthew is about the 24th chapter. Let's read it just a little bit. Maybe we could comment a little bit, possibly not keep you too long this morning. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Let's think about that scripture just for a moment. Just for a moment. It says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" Now we got to go over to Galatians 2:20, where he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, I'm no longer living, and it's now Christ living." Is that who he's speaking about? There's a brother there saying that he's come in the name of Christ. Is that what he's speaking? But what the significance to this particular scripture is not the thing of saying that he's came in Christ. It's that they shall deceive many. You see, when you say, "I am a Christian," you're saying, "I'm of Christ." And how many people are confessing Christianity and saying, "I am a Christian," but are in deception their own self and deceiving many? You see, that's the way we need to think and we need to consider when we read scriptures as such. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offered, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." I'm going to stop there and make a comment also. Well, we look at America, and I know that there's different dimensional perspectives to look at things. And you know that usually when I read scriptures like this, I bring it to a physical realm, into a soul realm that you can see where the decision's being made, and it's a travail and a war. For everything we read right here, I could bring it to you as an individual as an application to you. To that you work this thing out and you find this wrath and this travail and all of this warfare and all of these things of the darkened side of life and the light of the understandings of God all right there within your life. And we could read these scriptures, and many times I go that way, and there's a good possibility I'll comment in that direction this morning. But now taking this particular scripture that we just read and looking at it in another perspective of a water type or a natural type instead of a physical type or a blood type or a soul type, going back over to body, natural, and a water type, and looking at that, and we think of America, and we think of Christopher Columbus coming across to this great country here, or being a discoverer, or finding this thing representing the Christ coming to a promised land. America typifies and is showing a thing of a promised land. If with the mother out there, or we say this Statue of Liberty being the woman perspective, and you know, bringing all in, being a mother to all, just like we think of Eve being a mother to all. And we find that America being a blessed nation and a blessed country, but here's what it said, that they will hate. And there is such a hatred for America, such a hatred from these people around us, other parts of the world. And we go back again into the Old Testament. We even find right there, when we're reading back over in the book of Samuel, we find that even right there, the Palestinians and these Hebrew people, man, having a great travail right there. And we're seeing blood seed rise up, and one with this thing in their heart from the point of being birthed, you know, and coming into the world. And you say, Ichabod, he was the son of one of the children of Eli. And you say, Ichabod, which which means the Spirit of the Lord is departed. When we look at it, and that is when the Ark of the Covenant departed from the Hebrew people and went to the Philistines there. And if you remember, brought afflictions to them. When this covenant went out and the Ark of the Covenant went out before them, it said they were stricken with tumors. Or we might use a terminology as hemorrhoids, and many people would know what that is. And this is what the affliction was to those people. It said within their secret parts, these great tumors. And I know that some would dispute over that, but many Bible scholars believe that's exactly what the affliction was, and put these people in a great way, in a great problems. And they said, let's get rid of this ark. And I know where I'm at this morning, where I'm reading that, but I'm just bringing a little thing to you to ponder and consider. And they said, let's get this out of our land. And they, even to the people of that time, and when the people, they sought after their own people, they said, let's find out if this God of the Hebrews is the true God. He said, you take milk cows, and he said, the ones that have these young calves, and let's take these and tie it to this ark. And if they will leave and depart from our land with this Ark of the Covenant and take it back to the Hebrew people, then we know that it is the true, genuine God that we should fear. And the thing is, so you look at it in that perspective, what kind of cow is going to leave its calves like that? But they said when they hooked them things up that they took and they went straightway. And they said they didn't look to the left and they didn't look to the right, and they went right back in. And they took it back to the people of who it was. You know, and you think there's the hand of God. God showing his power, God showing his strength, God showing his deliverance to the people. And when it came back in, the people worshipped before the Lord because it was returned. You know, when we look at this and we think about the things that we're reading about, we think about America, and we think about the blessings of God coming to this American people, into this continent or to this country of America, and we see a church raised up. We find the sons of God coming to a revelation when the Bible said that the mysteries will be finished in the end times, and we find the revelations. We go over to the book of Revelations and we read there about, and we find about these thunders going forth, said seal this thing up, but it said in the end time that the mysteries would be finished right there, and it said that these things will go forth, that we would perceive and that we would understand who we are in that day and hour. And this is exactly what's happening, and we find here in Matthew, and we find these prophetic utterances and things going forth of what the end time shall be like. So when we look at it, and we look at it as a country, and we look at it as a nation, and we look at the blessings of God there, but we know that even as the blessings came in the physical realm to the Lord Jesus Christ, being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, there was a day of crucifixion. And there was a day of that thing had to be taken down for it could be raised up. And that's where America has come, and it's come to that place where it will be exactly that. But let's read on just a little bit more. It says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, brothers and sisters, when you hear these things, apply these things. Number one, the first thing you would want to do is apply them in your own life. I got people in this church that are so walking in offense. Now listen to this. It says, there shall be many offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I got that happening in this church from people that take offended. You know, we as the sons of God and the children of God aren't supposed to be offended people. Think about how Jesus was, brothers and sisters. And, you know, the Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And people get caught up in jealousies and envies and strife. And these things is a manifestation of the Antichrist, the son of perdition. It's a manifestation of those things. And people get caught up in those things so bad. And only one that it hurts is themselves. It causes them problems and complications. Well, let's go on. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What does that mean? What else does the Bible say to bring a witness to that? It says that, what does it profit you if you run the race and not finish it? You know, if there's a pot to be won at the end of the race, you may be the top dog, so to speak, man. You may be leading the race. We could talk about automobiles. We can talk about running. We could talk about airplanes. I don't care what kind of racing, boat racing. It don't matter. We look at it naturally speaking. If you're a foot runner and you've got a lead out there, the marathon for 20 miles and a half, and it's a 21-mile race, what's it profit you if you fall down on your face right there at the end? What does it profit you? You see, what does it profit you to serve God and live for God and to make sacrifices into the kingdom of God if you don't finish? The Bible says that when you do good and then you turn and do wickedly, that all of your goodness is forgotten. And you think, my, that sounds like a harsh judgment. No, I'll tell you what righteous judgment is. It says that when you have done wickedly and you've turned and do good, that all of the wickedness that you had done is forgotten. Now that's righteousness, isn't that? And that's awesome. And you say, but Brother Rob, you teach us different than that. No, I don't teach no different than that, but I do teach that when you know and have been enlightened of the things of God and you turn and do wickedly, then the thing is then you turn around and back and do good, there's still a price to pay for the wickedness because you've done been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly things, and there's a price to pay if you're a transgressor. And the thing is if you are a child of God and He loves you, then there's a chastening and a price to pay. So the thing is yes, these scriptures are proper, they're right, we keep them line upon line and precept upon precept. And many false prophets shall rise up and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judah flee into the mountains. Back to verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, you remember me bringing this out the other night? I think it was just the other night I brought this out when we were speaking about the temples of God. And we think here, then yes, to a natural Jew, there will be abomination of desolation when this Antichrist, the false prophet, is going to stand before the people in the temple of God. And it'll be this one that's going to be built back right there where the Mosque of Omar is, right there in Israel. And he's going to come into the house in the temple of God, naturally speaking, just of the church. And he's going to come in and declare himself to be God. And that's when the Jews are going to turn away from him at that particular time. And this is when great tribulation, this will be in the middle of the week, and great tribulation will come upon the land like never seen before in any time. And it said if the wrath of God didn't hold back, that there would have been none saved, or that all would have perished in this particular time. But you're there again. You see, this is what we have to bring into a different dimension. We being the sons of God, being the spiritual elect, and we knowing who we are, you see, this is something that's going to be taking place today in this present day and hour within our presence. You see, this is why many times Bible prophecies and these people of scholars and men that raise up in great studies of the scriptures, and they bring these things out and they get people looking and taking the scripture, looking off into the future, looking for this thing to come to pass, and they say, yeah, the Antichrist is going to come out of Syria and this and that, and they're going to bring all these things about, and they're going to talk about these great things and great natural events that's going to take place there in the Middle East before this great devastating day of the Lord. You see, and that's all fine and great. You see, this is why we teach, again, a three perspectives of a natural, physical, and spiritual. But see, if you understand that and have your dates down right and you see those things perfectly and beautifully well, but are blind to what's happening in this day and hour, then what is it good does it do you? If you go off the scene tomorrow, what does it have to do you any good to know about times and seasons and things of this Antichrist appearing there in the temple over in Israel? So there's got to be an application for this present day and hour for within your life and within you today, this very day. You've got to be able to understand about this Antichrist coming into the temple and making himself to be God. And we brought it out again the other night. I was bringing it out. The thing is if you saying that you are a Christian, you being a child of God and you proclaiming to be a child of God, then that means that this is the temple of God. And when you let the Antichrist, you say, what is the Antichrist? It is anything that's against God. The Bible says that if you don't believe that God is, is in the flesh, is in the flesh. If you don't believe that God is in the flesh, that means now, present, today, then you are Antichrist. And the Bible said there's many Antichrists among us. And you see, the thing is when these natural thoughts of your first birth, your natural thoughts through carnality, these natural thoughts of many different kinds of reasonings and understandings, when they came in and present themselves in the temple of God in a religious way and saying that this is God, this is the way of God, this is the move of God, this is what we do as Christians, and it's not God's thoughts, then that's Antichrist. You see what I'm saying? Manifesting within the temple of God, declaring it's the things of God. And this is happening from the pulpits around the country in this day and hour. That's why the Bible says that the ministers of Satan have transformed themselves into ministers of light. You see, it's because they're proclaiming these things from the pulpits around the nation. They're proclaiming these things, and even though they got partial truths, the Bible said they come with these deceivings and lying with false wonders and these things, and this is what's happening. You know, it's like speaking with this minister the other night, trying to just unveil some things to him for he can get his bearings and he can get out of the wilderness. He's just wasting his life away. And he's not going to have nothing when he stands before the Lord just from being in a travail. Even though when he speaks to me, he shows signs of repentance and signs of sorrow and signs of falling away and knowing that he's missed the Lord and different things, but there's still such an arrogance and an overconfidence within his heart, and trying to unveil some of these things and speak to him about these things, I find him still going back to his old religious ways and saying the same old things that we were saying in the 80s, the same old thing, and talking about God. And it just goes back to intellectual dried up dogma, intellectual dried up nothing. There's no inspiration of the Spirit, no strength with it. And you know, it's just, well, you know, I know God's going to do this and God's a deliverer. You know, and God is, man, praise God. Let's shout it from the mountaintops that God is a delivering God and God is a healing God. But you know, if there's no strength with it and no spirit of inspiration behind it and no anointing with it, it's just dried up dead. And many times it's just a way to turn or to change a conversation instead of just listening. It come to a point there, just speaking with this man, just sharing with you a little bit, you know, but to come to a point of speaking with this man that he got quiet, probably for an hour of just ministering revelation to him. For probably more than an hour, he never said nothing. I had to stop and say, are you still there? And I've done that before. I'm telling you, the Lord has suffered for times for a conversation to get cut off, and I'll be talking for some, don't know how long, and they say, hey, are you there? And they're there, and call them back and say, I don't know, we got cut off about 45 minutes ago. And I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord anyway, amen. It must not have been for him to hear, amen. I'm serving a God that's alive and real and still on the throne. And there's a possibility, you know, when you seek him and love him and walk with him, there's a reason for all things, amen. And you might say, well, you deserve that. You talk too much. Well, that's all right. But sometimes those words aren't my words. They're his words. And sometimes those words minister life and deliverance. And they're a quickening spirit. And they set the captives free. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's read on here just a little bit more. It says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What elect are they speaking of? You see, it's speaking to all dimensions. Now, when we go back and we look at this in a natural way of a natural Jew, if this thing wasn't shortened where this great bloodbath comes, the winepress of God, and the blood flows to the horse's bridle, if it wasn't held back short in those days, the elect, it's the ones that found themselves in the tribulation. You know, there's the elect in the tribulation. And this is where the church gets in disputes between pre, mid, and post-rapture or catching away. But there is elect in the tribulation period. We are the elect of God. Are you saying that we're going to be in the tribulation? I say you already are in the tribulation. You are in a tribulation. You say, well, when is our millennium? When are we going to reign? When is this millennium? That's now. The Bible said that we're high priest. You see, We're the King's children, brothers and sisters. This thing has been given to us, and we're heirs with it. And we're in this millennium right now. We're living and partaking of this thing. What world are you observing? What world are you looking at? You see, our millennium is here. And you say, well, what about tribulation? The tribulation comes to bring you into your millennium because of the purging and the perfecting of those things. You see, that is reality to me. That is so real. You see, and the ones that can't believe that by faith and receive what I just said, then that makes them natural and it makes them line up with the natural Jew. And yes, they will have another tribulation and they will have another millennium that they'll be partakers of, you know, if they live through it or are spared. If they can't serve God in the Spirit now, I don't know how they will ever go through the tribulation period and rejoice and serve the Lord during that particular time when all tribulation and wrath and things comes upon this earth. You know, the Bible talks about the light has to be taken away for this gross darkness to come in. And we have the light, the understanding, and the things with us now. And if we can't serve God now, how in the world could we ever do it during the times of a natural holocaust within this earth? It wouldn't be very favorable. It wouldn't be very favorable. But then on the other hand, there will be some that come in as of by fire. And they're paying the price by their own blood and by their own bloodshed. And they'll come in as of by fire. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to go into the tribulation and make or live all the way through the tribulation and into the millennium. They might lose their life in this tribulation, natural tribulation period, and which most will. But there will be some that come through the tribulation and will live through the full 1,000-year millennium this 1,000-year reign, for it could break that curse to see that man could live beyond the day, because the curse came there in Genesis and said, on that day thou shalt surely die, and a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and not yet a man has lived past that 1,000-year day of the Lord. See, Methuselah was the oldest one. I believe he was 969 years. So not one has lived beyond that day to the Lord. But that will take place and that will happen during this millennium. Man will live beyond that day to show that that curse is broken, and then there will be a season where the Antichrist is released, or Satan is going to be released for a season to see who he can win back in. You see, it's the same thing as now, brothers and sisters. People come in to this with their religious endeavors and their religious thoughts. God will hold back and bind back Satan, for that you can get your bearings and learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of God and get indoctrinated in the Word and start adapting your life and your thoughts and your things to the kingdom world. And then Satan will be loosed back, and he'll come, and you'll have to show yourself as greater than a conqueror. You'll have to show yourself before the Lord as this one that's really perceived and understood, and stand with him. There comes your salvation in fullness. And people would dispute that and say, well, you're preaching salvation by works. You're preaching salvation. Then if there isn't some sort of works within our salvation, and we wasn't in some kind of travail or some kind of warfare, then why did God give us the full armor of God? Why did he give us the full armor of God and command us to put this armor on? Why did he teach us to pray? And why did he teach us to overcome the adversaries? If it's just simply in saying a little prayer, then why did he send ministers into the earth to teach and command them to perfect the saints of God into the work and into the service in the kingdom of God? You see, there's a lot of things that we've got to weigh out. And we need to understand, brothers and sisters, for we could walk where God would have us to be and do what he would have us to do in this present day and in this present time. And when we read scriptures where everybody seems to take them into the future or takes them into another time or for another people, these things are here for you, because God is now. When he said to Moses, who do I say this in? He said, I am. Why did he say I am? Because he was. Amen. And still is, and still is to come. We look at the Antichrist in the very same way. We look at the false prophet in the very same way. And we just see it, a mirrored image of God. We see the reflection side, the opposite side. The guy in the mirror, you raise your right hand, he raises his left. You go away from the mirror, he goes the opposite direction when you're going. See, it's an opposite. And that's exactly the way the things of Satan are. The things of this anti-type, the things of the anti-world, that's exactly the way they are. It shows the opposite and the opposite things. And when you understand the opposite, then you can understand the positive, or vice versa. And it's come to understanding, you have to understand all of those things just as they. So you should understand these scriptures that we're reading. You should be able to apply them in a futuristic perspective of prophecy, of judgment coming to this earth. But then yet, you knowing that you being the earthen vessel, we go again to the physical realm, then you've got to understand those things in the physical perspective. You understand the natural temple, you understand the physical temple. You understand the natural earth, you understand the physical earth. You see, and when you apply these things, because God is so beautiful, the way He projects Himself, and so dimensional that you will see and in such a awesome, beautiful way to understand the things of God, where other people will be fuddled up in their thoughts and all their things. And what you have to do is, when you do know and you do understand and you do comprehend in one of those dimensions, then you got to make sure that when you think in the other, that you'll see it parallel beautifully. Even though the Bible teaches that the carnal mind is contrary to the spirit mind, so the contrariness shows an opposite, but it's still runs in adjacence, just like as I spoke about the mirror. You see, the mirror doesn't, once in a while when you raise your right hand, it raises its right hand. It's always the left hand. It's always the opposite. But see, there's a consistency in it. When you walk away, the other image always walks away. You see what I'm saying? When you are going north, the other image is going south. Or if you're going west, the other image is going east. It's always consistent. And this is the thing about the revelation of the Lord. It's consistent. When you understand it and you perceive it, it's consistent in the perspective that when you find how the patterns and the types and the shadows work and the allegories and these things work, then you'll see that they're persistent. And then when you find yourself speaking with people that are just have sight in one dimension, and they'll argue with you, they'll fight with you, they'll get mad at you, they'll curse you, they'll do all kinds of things with you, but they're just so locked into their one little world, and they don't consider any other world. This is what the Jews did when Jesus was here. They perceived, and their thoughts and their indoctrinations were all to what we're reading about right here. This is the way they perceived the Messiah to come. They perceived the Messiah to come to take and rule the world. And but when He came in and He rode into town on a donkey, He let people spit in their face, and He done all these different things. They think, well, this isn't our king. This isn't our deliverer. Surely He's not going to come in like this, you know? And they didn't understand Him. They didn't see it because they were locked into one dimension. And this is, again, a problem today, brothers and sisters. People will get locked into one little perspective, and when you try to bring a revelation that's outside of that little thing that they're wanting to hear, they'll say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, I love God. Thank you, Jesus, praise God, listen to the preacher, amen, amen, and amen. Because you're speaking within their little finite mind and within their little natural reasoning of God, and you're speaking of what their little indoctrination or their little denominational teachings are, and you're right there in it, and hallelujah, and they're walking with you, man. They'll stand with you, they'll pray with you, they'll do that. But once you cross over into another world from that, then they're going to stiff-neck you, the Bible says. And they're going to rise up against you. And they're going to smite you, is exactly what they're going to do. They'll turn and rend the hand that is feeding them. You see, because they don't have eyes to see when good comes. They done it to Jesus. And wouldn't we be foolish to think for 1 minute, brothers and sisters, that if we thought so doggone highly of ourselves, that we would be walking in such a way that we don't think they're going to do that to us? They crucified our God. They crucified our Messiah. They crucified our Savior. They put Him to death, and He came to do good unto mankind. And when we come in the name of the Lord, and we come in revelation of the Word of God and in the Scriptures of God, and we come to present to them the living Word, the active Word, the actions of this apostolic life, the actions of this Christ being manifest today, bringing Christ alive today, they will rend you and put you to pieces just like they done Him. And it'll be the same rending. One you see took place in a natural, and another you see it take place in a physical realm, and then in another you'll see Him by the spirit of it, and you'll find yourself being crucified with Christ. But isn't it an awesome thing to be crucified that you could live? Isn't it an awesome thing to be crucified that others could live? Isn't it a beautiful thing to think that this crucifixion that you go through in this present day and hour makes you a Savior? And that's why the Bible says Saviors in plural, because it makes you a Savior that others could come to God and know God because they see that saving grace and power of God manifesting within your life as you're being smitten and being spoken of and spoken against and spoken evil of as you're about the Father's business, doing to the best that you can and being sincere as you know to be and trying the very best with all of your efforts, and people rend you and crucify you and speak against you and find fault with you. You see, See, that's that old Antichrist, that same old devil that we're accustomed to and familiar about, that we read about in the Old Testament, of the manifestations of the things of evil that we see in the shadow. And then we come into the physical or into the book of objects or into the New Testament, and we find it there. He's still today. You see, he's still today. The Bible talks about those seven that was upon the waters, and that they rise up within that eighth one. You see, it's here today, brothers and sisters, and that eighth one is going to be the powers of these, just when we think of the seven spirits of God, and we think of eight going back into the new beginnings, and we think of the seven spirits of God coming through these seven church ages or churches, and we find that this message, and we read in Revelations about this seventh messenger proclaiming these things, and we see it all coming to pass within our life, or the finality of it, or the grand finale of it. We see it all happening and coming to pass, but we got to go to the antitype again when we think of the mirrored image, and we think of the Antichrist, the false prophet and the beast, and we think of through these church ages of the manifestation of these things, and we see it even into a physical form, just as we've seen it in a physical form in the Old Testament, and we think of in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look over and we find once it have yielded to that thing, and we find when the Lord told him, he said, go and do what you have to. And we think of Satan being manifested within a physical form, going to even and have this Messiah crucified. And we find and we follow these things all the way down to where we're at. And we know that this eighth one to come is of the powers of all of those false and evil and false prophets and evil spirits, and these things manifested through, they come to the strength at the end. See, the Catholic Church is gathering back under her the Protestant people now. Even again, when the Pope came to America and Paul and Jan Crouch put arms in him, and he said, I've returned for my prodigal, it married them all right back in and got them all right back together. And the seven are all going right back into eighth, and they're numbering themselves all together as one strength, and the Protestant Church has all come back into it. They're all still crying the same thing, you know, we got to come together, which is Bibles. You see, there's a line deceiving, lying signs and wonders, and they're saying, but you know, we got to come together, we got to be in one mind, we got to be in one accord. What one mind are we got to be in? It's the mind of Christ, not the mind of the enemy, not the mind of the evil, not the mind of all of this religious thing where the Bible again says that it becomes a cage to every unclean bird. You see, they're in the wrong mind. I can't number myself in that mind and think it to be religious and think I'm doing the things of God to do that. You know, the Bible says kicking against the pricks, I know. And the thing is that what you're going to do is you're going to go kick against those things? No. We're going to seek that which is lost. And we're going to go forth just as the Lord Jesus, he came. And when he got among the religious people, they said, you can't eat with them. You can't do this. You can't do that. And he said, look, he said, the sick need the physician. And that's where he went. And he didn't go to the religious people. When he went into the temple, they despised him and tried to kill him. He wasn't in there. You see, in this end time, again, brothers and sisters, the Bible talks about the highways and byways and going. We think of Ruth over there gleaning of the fields and picking up of what they left behind. And that's where we're at, brothers and sisters. We're going to do what we can to do a little bit of gleaning and try to glean the fields and try to find fellowship with them that love God and are seeking after the things of God, looking into the kingdom of God. That's what we want to do. That's where we want to be. Let's don't get religious. Let's don't get into religious life thoughts and religious ways and think this is what we do. What we do as Christians, brothers and sisters, is led by the Spirit. Just as the other night I spoke, you know, I do things by the Spirit of God, and people don't understand it. And they find fault with me on a continuous basis the way I do. And the way I do things, they think, well, you know, you should be feeding me instead of feeding them. Or you should be doing this. And you should be doing that. I do what God tells me to do to the best I can. Yes, maybe I may stumble. Maybe I may stagger around. But bless God, he will pick me back up because a righteous man gets back up. And yes, while I'm making efforts to do something in the kingdom of God, yes, I'm going to tell you, I will make mistakes and I will stumble. But I'm going to get back up and keep going. I will not be defeated in a fall. I will not be defeated in any kind of an error or any kind of thing. I'm going to get back up and go. And you're the same way. When you go to do something, yes, there will be times that possibly you make mistakes, you know, but don't know me after my mistakes. It'll cause you to die. Go back into the prophets and find out. Yes, Eli was a prophet of God and he was an error. Cost him his life. cost his children his life. Comes on over to Samuel, and Samuel's children even become partakers also. And Samuel's children wasn't even right, according to the scriptures and the things that took place. So the thing is, yes, brothers and sisters, but this is where we got to be careful. Because many times, I'm going to tell you this, you'll bring judgment to the man of God, and you bring judgment to your own household. The Bible said judgment begins in the house of God. We bring judgment to ourselves, and we judge each other, or we judge ourselves first, and then we may judge. But whatever judgment you bring to me is what you're going to bring to your house. And if you're walking beyond reproach and you bring judgment to my house and I'm not, then that judgment will be clear of you. But I'm telling you, many times, and I've been there, as a minister of God, I brought judgment to homes and households, and I find it come to my own household in many, many cases. And if my household ain't in order, it's going to get in order because of those things, because I'm called to be a judge and to judge things by the mind of Christ. But there again, the old saying said, before you judge the Indian, walk a mile in his moccasins. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we fail to do that. Sometimes we fail to take in all of the matters and all of the things to make the considerations to make righteous judgment. So where do we judge from? From the house of God. Where do we judge from? The spirit world. But when judgment comes through the natural, comes through the flesh, and we bring judgment back to the flesh. You see, when judgment comes by the spirit, then there's no judgment coming back to you because there is no judgment in the spirit. You see, because the spirit's pure, righteous, and whole. You see, so if you're judging by the mind of Christ, then the judgment isn't going to come back. But when you're judging through human instrumentality and carnal minded, then it brings judgment back in the very same way, coming through and from the throne of God. Let's finish this reading here just a little bit, and we'll look for a place to close the service. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if's a pretty big word there. It's probably the shortest word in that sentence, but it's probably the biggest word. It were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's not possible. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now I want you to think for a minute, there's some dimensional changeover right here. When we started out here, you see, we was in a perspective of before what we would say the election change. We was in a perspective of a dimensional sense of now being the people of this world while the grace is here. And then what's happened is this great and terrible day of the Lord has taken place here, and these things have taken place, and now it's speaking forth as how the coming of the Lord will be in a different dimension. Talking about seeing it even from the east all the way to the west. Now there again we could bring out some things in different dimensions there. But let's go on here. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. We can go into the natural tribulation period, and they, what we call vultures here, they got what they call over there, they call them a griffin eagle. And they are multiplied. See, I heard a report of this many, many years ago, that this particular bird, such as what we would call a vulture, how they were not, the numbers were very depleted there. But now they're coming in, I believe, from some of them even from Africa and different things, and they're really coming into the Middle East there, into the land of Israel. And they've been multiplying. Now, see, I heard a report of this many years ago, that how this was multiplying at a real vast rate, and then I heard a report that it wasn't true, but I asked this, and I believe the man's got a good understanding, Gideon, yeah, when we was there in Israel, and he said it's so. He said it's that science has proven of these things coming back over there, and you know that in this bloodbath that's going to take place there in Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, that if you take blood to 5 feet deep, brothers and sisters, you know there's many carcasses there. And it goes on in the scriptures to teach that after this 7 years of tribulation, it's going to take 7 years to just even clean up the mess and the things that took place in that tribulation period. 7 years to clean up the mess that's going to take place in there. It's going to be bad. It's going to be, I guess, like Saddam Hussein said. He said it's going to be the mother of all wars. And he thought that's what was taking place there at Desert Storm when he was boasting against the American people. But I'll tell you what, it'll be most definitely exactly that way. Where was we at? About verse 29? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. That's already taken place. You believe that? But then yet it's going to happen. You see, it's something that's going to come to pass, naturally speaking, but it's already taken place. And you say, well, how has it taken place? Well, this body's made up mostly of water. This body is over right around 70% water. And you think of the clouds. You think of the glory of God showing up in the clouds. And the Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses all around about you. What is the great cloud of witnesses? Is it these invisible spirits all around? It's invisible spirits manifesting in the clouds, the great cloud of witnesses, we being the saints of God. That's the glory of God. We're God's glory, brothers and sisters. We're the glory of God. I wish these things could go forth, brothers and sisters, in the church. And what we say the church, it's going forth in the church, the true church. But I wish those things could go forth in the denominational church world, that they could receive the revelation of the Lord to a present day application and not be so staunch in their religious vomit. You know, these are the things that absolutely get people's eyes open to eternal life, that they can have life and life more abundantly. And I know there's people outside the revelation of the Lord that have life. They come to the revelation of Jesus and Him crucified, but they're stumbling around and they're going to find that some of them will find themselves in with absolutely no reward at whatsoever. But when you can come and get your eyes open to the revelation of the Word and see these things, it's, I don't know, I guess they don't have eyes to see is all I can say. I can't find fault with God if He has one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. I can't find fault with Him. So He has His way in all things, and I know it's presented to them. I've known of so many people that the revelation has come and presented itself to, and they reject and they deny and they mock and lightly esteem. That's what they've done to Jesus. He walked among men. Hey, they watched Him. He come right among them. They watched Him raise the dead. They watched Him open up blinded eyes. They watched Him, you know, make the lame to walk. They watched all those things, and they turned and rended Him and killed Him. And you think, gosh, you know, if they're going to do that to Him, what makes you think that they're going to receive a revelation from you or from I? You see, and it's not from you or from I, it's from Christ. It's from the Christ dwelling and living within us, because we are the mouthpiece, the oracles of God. We are the glory of God. You see, He said He gives His glory to no other, but we are the other. We see, we're not the other, we are Him, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. So it would be nice if they could see these things and unveil these things and see it exactly the way it is. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You see? You say, when is the trumpet of the Lord going forth? It already has gone forth. Did you hear the trumpet for the rapture to take place? You know, we think about the trumpet blowing and the catching away and this change. You see, but it's already taken place. The trumpet's blown. And we heard it. You see, we heard the voice of God. We heard the thunder sound. We heard the trumpets blow. You see, and we took heed to the voice of God, and we made the changes and made the change. You see, in a physical sense, in the soul realm sense, with the metamorphosis taking place, and it will manifest in the natural body because it's dead now, but it will manifest. You see, some being twice dead, plucked up by the roots, some being dead and full of, the Bible says, what, dead men's bones, or some like whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. So you see, there's a dimensional perspective of every thought. And when you get these things, again, they run in such a beautiful adjacence together that you could see it And when you understand it, even in a natural thing, that's a great thing. When some preacher has brought you to a natural revelation and understand these things in a futuristic perspective, that's great, because now you've got that knowledge, and then just come down to another dimension of the soul realm and apply it and say, how can I see this? What is happening? Where is this working at in this day and in this hour? You see, and then you'll start coming to revelation. And instead of it being your thoughts, you'll start thinking in His thoughts. Instead of reasoning it out how you think it should be, you'll reason out how it really is. And how it is, because you're not reasoning within your own mind. You're reasoning in the mind of Christ to put these dimensional perspectives together, these dimensional thoughts together, for you could see the manifestation of the sons of God. And it shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till these things be fulfilled. Now, isn't that something to consider? How we're talking future, 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 but it says this generation shall not pass. And you know what the intellectual mind does with that? They'll take and make a generation into a people. Instead of a 40 or a 60 year generation, 60 going to the Old Testament, 40 to the New, they'll take and make a generation. They'll say, well, this is a generation of people in the dispensational era of grace. You say, is that right? No, it's not right whatsoever at all. The Bible's exactly like it says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What heavens and earth pass away? If this thing has taken place and these things were written back in, and we find this recording going forth and it says that heavens and earth shall pass away. Did heavens pass away? Did the earth pass away? How are we going to receive this? We're going to have to make this word of God here, and we're going to have to say, wait a minute, man. Man, that's a great mistake there. This earth ain't never passed away. Oh, man, I've been living my life trying to serve God, and I'm going to believe this book, but, man, this earth ain't passed away since that was written. The heavens haven't passed away since that was written. You see? But what part of you was crucified no longer lives? Was it your earthen vessel? If this thing has passed away, then that earthen part, that natural part of man, is buried. Even though they don't see it because they don't have eyes to see, they say, well, no, you still yet live. But then yet, do you? Do I yet live? Oh, yes, I yet live by faith. But the life that I lived in the flesh, the life that I did, or the life of my first birth, is crucified with Christ and no longer lives. So that's dead. See, then we think of heaven and earth passing away, but the Bible said that they both abide forever. So how do they pass away? Your earthen vessel, it's an eternal vessel. It's the temple of God. But then yet the Bible says it goes to the dust. But there's a metamorphosis that takes place. No, it's not that seed that went into the ground that dieth that raises up. But then yet when the seed come forth out of the ground and raised up, it had the nail prints in it. So how did this thing have the nail prints in it? It's the seed that went into the ground. He suffered not to see corruption. But when that thing raised up, and him being the firstborn of many brethren, and you say, well, he didn't go see corruption. That's why we've seen the nail prints in his hand and stuff. But don't you believe that there was some sort of a metamorphosis that took place? Even this shroud that they found, or shroud, they said that they found that even in this, that it looked like something took place of some sort of illumination that even put an imprint of his physical form upon this cloth. And you say, you believe that? You believe that that could be it? Well, it could be. I'm not going to put my salvation on that. No, I'm not going to have some shroud to look at and believe. More blessed are you that believe without seeing. But I'm saying that could be a witness. It could be a thing. It's just to astound the wise again. So what is it? You know, when we think like this, or we look at these things or consider these things, brothers and sisters, we need to understand. Why did he come forth with those nail prints in his hand? Why did they see it? Why could they see it? And when he comes back, will they see it again? Yes. Because it says when he stands there, when these things take place here, it said that he's going to be standing before the house of his friends. And they're going to say, where did you get those nail prints? And that's what he says. He said, in the house of his friends. You see, so those things are going to be there. What are you going to be in the resurrection? How are you going to appear in the resurrection? Are you going to be blonde-headed or are you going to be black-headed? What is it going to be when you're resurrected? Are you going to be resurrected in this body of flesh? Or are you going to be resurrected in a body of spirit? What would you say? I'd say that they're both right. The Bible says spirit, flesh. So there is a change. Are you going to be raised if you had one arm when you're resurrected? Or are you going to still have one arm? No, you'll have two. The imperfections in your body of the curse are going to be done away with. You see, now let's go look for, like I say, and I'm sitting here preaching to you today, to let's look at some allegorics that we do understand that we could see, and then we could bring it to another dimension. What is going to happen to this earth? The Bible said the earth passeth away here, but then the Bible says the earth abideth forever. So what's going to happen? You see, let me explain something here real quick, and I'll look for a place to close. Now, here you are born in a natural earthen vessel. Okay, then you come to a confession of faith to believe that you are a son of God, and you come with a confession of faith to believe that He is God and the Son of God, and you confess and make this believing and make this repentance, but you're still got an earthen vessel. But see, there's something that takes place. There's something that's changed. There is something that takes place. You see, He came without that natural blood seed. You see, and there was no corruption and no guile found in Him. But you came through corruption and full of guile and all those things. But there was something that changed. When you came to a faith and to this believing, there was a seed that went forth. And He said, this is the seed that seals you in. And it's of the Holy Ghost. So when you have a true, genuine conversion and this Holy Ghost goes within this temple, there's a change. Just as when the seed of natural life goes into the woman, there's a change within that woman. If you just watch for a while, you'll see that change. But the minute that thing strikes through that womb and enters into that egg, there's a change. There's a cell division that begins immediately, and there's a change of the chemistry of that woman, the chemistry of the woman, and it goes through all kinds of changes, and it starts nourishing that child. And the thing is when you truly are born of God and this seed really truly strikes that prism of your heart or enters into that womb, there's a change. The chemistry changes within you. There's a change in you, and you start going through a transformation. You see a metamorphosis, just as the woman's going through one naturally to bring forth that child. Then in this physical realm, and we go into a spiritual seed going into this physical form, and then there's a metamorphosis of a change, and you will make changes and be different just as that woman is. So then we find that in this realm of time, even though your body appears to be the same by looking on, you see, even though the woman pushes out of shape and people, you'll be out of shape to the people of the world, but you would still appear to be the same. And it's still that earthen vessel, but there's a metamorphosis taking place within, a rapturing on a daily basis, a sanctification, and all these things are taking place. And in one day, there will be a wit to the redemption of the body where the body goes through this metamorphosis or through the transfiguration. Now, I'm trying to make this simple to keep a parallel going. So let's talk about the earth. The earth is tilted on its axis just like man. Okay, the Bible says in Genesis, it talks about the curse that's going to come upon the earth. It talks about the thorns and the thistles and the pestilences and all those things. Now, we brought it out in times past. We come back over to the earthen vessel. We talk about AIDS. We talk about cancer. We talk about all of these diseases and all these different things that come to this physical earth. And the pestilences that come to the physical earth that kill it away and eat it away because it's the curse. And we go to the natural and we see all of the pestilences and all the things that would devour the earth and do those things. But then yet we find that when this earth is going to go through a metamorphosis, it's going to pop back upright, it's going to straighten out, and the things of that are not cursed. You see, salt is a preserver, brothers and sisters, and the salt water of this earth is a preserver. And when this earth snaps back up, the things that have been corrupted from mankind, the things that have been corrupted out here with the greed and the lust of man, how they're raping this earth and just destroying this earth and destroying it with their greed, that's going to be covered back up. It's going to be purged as by fire, and this thing's going to shake back upright, and even those things are going to be purged and they're going to be covered back up with the salt waters. The Bible says the Mount of Olives will cleave in half, and the thing is that whole valley down through there where the Dead Sea is and the Red Sea and all that is going to be flooded. It's all going to be changed. Do you understand what I'm saying? And everything is going to be shook, and change. But the things of this preservation from this salt water, when that ground appears, that dry ground, it's going to be fertile ground. There's not going to be no curse. There isn't going to be the pestilence. So this millennium earth is going to be a blessed earth, and it's going to come forth. It's going to blossom like a rose. You understand that? So now we go and we say, I can see that, Brother Rob. I can see how in this millennium that this is. But is that the earth that we're looking for? No, that is just a restored earth. You understand? Through a transformation. But that's not the earth that God has in mind. You see, then, at the end of that, again, this battle of Gog and Magog, and this is going to take place, Satan going to be loose for a season. And that earth will absolutely go through another change and go into a celestial earth. Now, we come back over and we apply it in a physical realm as we being the sons of God. And we find that this life comes within, and the righteousness on the inside is upright and it's straight. Even though we still see the things on the outside of the perverted life, or we see the things on the outside of the curse, you see, but the right part is the inside. But we go through a metamorphosis and we go through a transformation as we walk along now in this present day, in this present time. And we got the glory of God. We're walking in the presence of God. We have the things of God, and nothing could touch us. Nothing could harm us. You understand that? Because it's the inner quickening, the righteous part. You see, it doesn't matter what's happening to the outer part. And then this body is going through a transformation now, just as the earth did. When it pops back up right, all of this stuff isn't going to just instantly pop out. It'll come quick. It'll come quick because everything's going to be so fertile and so lush, and there's nothing there to bring the perishing in the perspective of, because the curse is removed. The weeds and the thorns and thistles aren't going to be there in that garden to take those things out. You see, that's how the earth will be. But that's where we're at now. The blessings and things are coming to us. Nothing can hinder us and nothing can hold back. And with that inner quickening of the Spirit. But then yet at the end of the matter, when it comes down to the end of the matter, you see, there's going to be a transfiguration. And then this thing will be shown. Now you are the sons of God, but there will be a day. The world is longing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. There will be a manifestation of what's happening on that inward part. There will be a manifestation of it coming forth. And that's both a positive and both a negative thing. To you as a son of God, the elect, it's a positive thing because the sons of God are presented and made known of what they always were. But then on the other hand, the son of perdition is made and exposed as what they are. You see, well, can that happen before then? It's happening if you have eyes to see. You could see the son of perdition being made manifest. You know, it's sad sometimes to get your eyes opened. Sometimes you see the son of perdition manifesting in mama. Sometimes you see it in daddy. Sometimes in grandma. Sometimes in grandpa. Sometimes in cousin. Sometimes in uncle. Sometimes in friend. Sometimes in boss. Jesus saw it in Peter. He said, "Get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh." You see, so, you know, when are these things? You see, we got to bring it. There is no time in the Spirit. You see, he stood with one foot on the land and the sea, his hands lifted up in heavens, declared the time is no more. So if you're spiritual, this is why we don't put this into a dispensation when we read this. We bring it into a present application because we're spiritual and time is no more, so we're not looking into the future. But then yet we come down from the heavenlies as to a man, then we go into a dimension of time. And when we go into a dimension of time, then we look at these things in a timely perspective and see how they go forth. The Bible says again that you know, you that are spiritual or you that are born of God, you are instant in season, out of season. There is no season with you. You always have fruit. But when you find man that's seasonal, it's because they're in and out of the Spirit and back in the natural. And there are different kind of seasons. When's fruit on the tree? When is it not? Talks about winter. Pray that the flight not be in the winter. You see? What if this flight takes place in the winter and you're carnal-minded and you're natural and you're cold and dried up and dead and you miss God? Pray that it would be in the summer. Pray. What about if you're giving suck to a child, it said? You know, pray that it wouldn't be at that particular time. You see? Pray that you're matured in God, that you're not still drinking of the sincere milk of the Word. Pray that you're mature and got the meat of the Word and you're strong enough that when this day comes that you could stand against the adversary. You understand what I'm saying? That you could stand against him and you could stand and stand your ground. You see, what do? We bring it into a present day application. What's it mean naturally? Well, think about it. Pretty simple to understand naturally. How would you like to be a woman carrying a child and a child not being winged and having to flee for your life and go into the mountains? where they're going to cry out for the rocks to come down on them. So you see it naturally, but you need to understand it in this present time and hour. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I'm going to read that again. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What were they doing? For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, you see how he switched dimensions right there totally? Because if you're looking at it as the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ in a natural body, and then all of a sudden he goes right into the next passage, blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. So doing what? What he just said. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish I could have taken a little bit more time to expound on some of those things. I think the thing is it's not the importance of me expounding on those things in a dimensional sense. It's the importance of this ministry and the importance of my preaching, the importance of my teaching is not to take you verse by verse down those kind of things and unveil those things to you, because it won't do you no good if that's all it is. The importance of it is you to perceive the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ that's unveiling the dimensional projections of the Word of God, that you could come into that mind and you can do that very same thing in wherever you're at in the Scriptures, wherever you're at out here in this world and walking in this world, and ever you're dealing with people or whatever you're doing, that you could learn to perceive and to understand the Word of God being alive and is a quickening and is there in everything that you do and everything that you need and everything that you desire, that the Word of God is there with you. Amen. Let's all stand. I hope I said something to challenge you or to encourage you in your thought. The Lord loves you. He gave His life for you that you can have life and life more abundantly. God has no evil in plan for you. He has no evil in store for you. God has in mind of you blessings and promises and provisions. That's what God has in mind for you. I know when I preach, in many times, in many cases, sometimes you feel the strength or the heat of the Spirit of God, we might say. Or sometimes you feel like it's chastening. The chastening is meant for that outer garment of iniquity, for it will take those things and be done away with, that it will decrease, and at the inner quickening of Christ. I remember going through things in my life there, little Bethlehem, and it seemed like every service, I mean, it seemed like, you know, it was a good old whooping And I mean every service, it seemed like it. But then I started opening my eyes. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. Yes, there's a message every time you go to church for the son of perdition. And there's a message also for the sons of God. And it depends on how you're listening and where your mind's at and what state of mind that you are of what you're perceiving and what you're hearing. And if you come to church in a state of mind to be fed into the mind of Christ and to be exalted or exhorted in the Word of God, you will find that. I think of the things that were said here this morning. I mean, there was life. I mean, the things that change people's life for all of eternities. Mm-hmm. There was some things that went forth this morning. You think too highly of yourself and boasting. No, I prayed here when I came in that I would decrease, that he could speak and that he would speak to the people. I find myself being ministered to as a man when I find the Christ within speaking to the people of God and the children of God. I find myself being ministered to as you're being ministered to. And that's the way I prayed, and I believe in the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And he said, there you go again. Now you're saying you're righteous. I'm not righteous by my own works. My righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. But it's his righteousness. And it's his righteousness that makes us righteous. You understand what I'm saying? And I prayed and I believed. And I believe there's here this morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord that love God. And we come together in his name. And he's in the midst and he's in the presence. And when he's here, he speaks. Amen. And he spoke to his people this morning. And there was wonderful words of life that went forth. That if it could just grasp and comprehend and get a hold of. Again, it's not the intellectual perspective of saying, man, I could see this or I could see that scripture thus and thus. It's a matter of understanding the mind that went forth. If it was mathematics and I said 4 times 4 is such and such and you calculate it out and said, man, that's right. It's not a matter of you checking to see if I'm right. It's a matter of you understanding the formulation which made the answer. And that's why we do things like we did this morning, is that you can see the formulations, that you can have the answer, which is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all subjects, in all perspectives of whatever you're doing. It don't matter if it's in your natural business. It don't matter if it's in your marriage. It don't matter if it's in your church attendance or services. It don't matter where it's at. You will find the mind of Christ in all things, and you'll see the things being unveiled, and you'll recognize the son of perdition within your own life, and you'll recognize the Christ within your own life. And the thing is when you recognize the son of perdition within your own life, it's a good thing, because you are the one that has to put him to death and kill him. And you've got, the Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You see, Jesus done it. He's the one that took that outer garment of iniquity, or we say that bodily perspective. He's the one that walked it down to the cross. He's the one that took it down there. He knew what was going to happen. He spoke it to the people before it ever happened. And now if he was trying to flee it, tell me why he would have went into Jerusalem when it was prophesied anew. You see, what was it about? Was it Brother Paul that had this, when they put that girdle around him, and they knew that he was going to be a man that was going to be beaten, and he went right forth? They said, whoever this thing was put around, he knew. You see, why? Because he was a son of God, and he was an apostle of God, and he knew. You see, we know in this day and hour what's going to take place. Many times we do exploits unto God, and we know before we ever do them what's going to take place, that we're going to be crucified. Many times I step out to do things in a Christ-like way out of the love of God and find yourself crucified. I went over and remodeled a man's kitchen, didn't charge a penny and spent my own money doing it, and they turned and rended me and crucified me and said that I'd done it to pervert the judgment of the people. You see, and I'd done it out of the kindness of my heart. You see, that's part of a Christ-like life. That's part of being a Christian in this day and hour. Amen. Do it as unto the Lord. Go and help people. Do things for people, and they'll turn and rend you. They'll speak all manner of evil against you, and you say, hallelujah. They're doing it for his name's sake. Amen. Praise God. There's when you know you got God in your life. There's when you know that you've really gone through this change of heart and change of mind, is when you're out there doing those things for God could be lifted up and God could be made known. Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be a son of God. Amen. It's wonderful to be living eternally. It's wonderful to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing a song or two. I'm excited about God this morning. I'm excited about his word. I'm excited about this life. You say it's just a temporal life. Not what I'm talking about. It's eternal life. Amen. This is life more abundant. Eternal, everlasting life. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.